Spirit of life-giving love and love-giving life, Spirit of the very source of life out of which we come. We gather together on this ever so crisp spring morning to pay attention that we might be intentional, to generate the spirit that is a healing spirit, not only for ourselves but for the world around us, so that the attention and intention that are a part of our gathering here go back out with us into our week, allowing us to feel more whole, allowing us to be more healing. Let us hold this moment together in quiet. Amen.
For the readings ancient and modern, our medieval reading today is the poem All the Hemispheres by the Persian Sufi mystic poet Hafiz from the book The Subject Tonight is Love, translated by Daniel Ladinsky. Leave the familiar for a while. Let your senses and bodies stretch out like a welcomed season onto the meadows and shores and hills. Open up to the roof. Make a new watermark on your excitement and love. Like a blooming night flower, bestow your vital fragrance of happiness and giving upon our intimate assembly. All the hemispheres in existence lie beside an equator in your heart. Greet yourself in your thousand other forms, as you mount the hidden tide and travel back home. All the hemispheres in heaven are sitting around a fire, chatting, while stitching themselves together into the great circle inside of you. Our modern reading this morning is In Time of Silver Rain by Langston Hughes. In time of silver rain, the earth puts forth new life again. Green grasses grow and flowers lift their heads, and over all the plain, the wonder spreads of life, of life, of life. In time of silver rain, the butterflies lift silken wings to catch a rainbow cry, and trees put forth new leaves to sing in joy beneath the sky, as down the roadway, passing boys and girls go singing too. In time of silver rain, when spring and life are new.
Did you ever stop to look at a snow pile on a warming day, as the softening mass of the once frozen, once white crystals were transformed before your eyes, a blessing from the sun converted into rivulets of a cascading stream, surging, pulsing, newly released, barely born, throbbing with life in waves of brilliant syncopation? Did you ever stop to wonder, as those crystals dissolved into a pulsating, effluent flow, did you stop to wonder what emotion, what spirit, what longing might have been called out of and into being in that one moment, when asking and answering was realized in a single cycle of ebb and flow, as the crystal ceased to be solidly fashioned and yielded so boldly to the trickle of an infant spring? I have to admit that I have spent hours of my life standing and gazing at this astonishing miracle of transformation, and I have to tell you that the mystery in it keeps me mesmerized and stupefied. Even if the snow melts in some sort of constant fashion, still the stream that journeys from it passes in waves. There is no single gesture of urgency that moves forward. The accomplishment is instead intermittent. It rises and falls in pulsating rhythm that is both one and two, plus and minus, yes and no. It is not now, now, now. It is now and now and now in throbbing, alternating, steady intermittency. I wonder if when the universe began, it might have been similarly so. Maybe there was an enormous bank of stored up desire, the desire to be, that did not erupt in some big bang as some have speculated, but that oozed out in cascading rhythm from the want to be into being. Maybe so. One of the things that I know about the human experience is that we are born out of pain. I know that historically some have interpreted that pain as the result of sin, and they assure us that we have been born out of sin. I don't think so. I think pain is the given in life. Mahatma Gandhi once said that suffering is the badge of human experience, and then on another occasion he said, suffering is pain given meaning. The opportunity of a lifetime is to transcend pain, to redeem it with meaning and perhaps, with joy through love. As for being born of sin, I think that idea is one of our many human efforts to deflect the pain of being. I don't mean to be a downer here. I'm just saying, pain is the one thing we can count on. And culturally, we seem to spend a lot of time trying to deny it or to explain it away. I remember years ago making a similar statement as a part of a sermon here in this room. A fellow came up to me in the receiving line afterward and he said, you know, that's great for the people who were here this morning who are in pain, but what about people like me who have no pain in their lives? What about us? I assured him that I'd never met a living human being whose life was free of pain. I told him that mine certainly was not. And then I discreetly reminded him of a conversation that he and I had had up in my office a year or two earlier. We had talked about an issue that was an ongoing and very painful situation that once again he'd found himself struggling with. Oh, he said, I think I need to listen to that sermon again. And so he walked back to his seat and he sat down and he sat through the second service that morning. And this time when he passed through the receiving line, when the service was over, he said nothing. He just shook my hand and nodded his head. I only share this story with you in case there is anyone here who might be thinking to yourself, what's this got to do with me? Now and now and now. To admit our pain is to admit our imperfection. On any intellectual level, we know that perfection is absurd. But on a cultural level, it's much more difficult. Our cultural learning undergirds much more of our perception than I suspect we are aware. We are taught that to be worthwhile in this culture, we need to be white-toothed, fresh-breathed, well-coiffed and clothed, highly educated, beautifully and positively perfect. I think to a great extent this cultural ideal is woven into the fabric by which we often measure ourselves and one another. That leaves us spending a lot of time denying our pain, denying our humanity. As a result, in that chasm that's left between what we are taught and what we experience, we become longing, thirsty souls all the more. The truth of it is, pain is just part of the deal. Being born is no easy transition. We flow out of that universal bank, that want to be, where we truly are one with all that is, and then we're forced through the Mitzrayim, the narrow passage of the birth canal, into this human existence, and we find ourselves, literally find ourselves, because now we have self-awareness. We find ourselves small and weak and dependent. That's painful enough, but it doesn't stop there. Some of us human beings grow up in dysfunctional and even violent families, and the pain is multiplied. Some of us grow up as a part of an oppressed ethnic minority or a minority of gender orientation or gender identification, and the pain is multiplied. Some of us are smuggled across national boundaries and forced into imposed and impoverished invisibility, and the pain is multiplied. Some of us get caught up in addictions or find ourselves struggling to maintain our mental health, or we find ourselves learning to live with acquired disabilities or adjusting to new and threatening diagnoses, even imminent death. And the pain is multiplied. Some of us in this world go to bed at night praying that the missiles launched in a neighboring country do not have our address programmed into their guidance systems. And the pain is multiplied. Some of us wake up in the morning and find that the earth, maybe even the ocean, have literally shifted in their places. Perhaps we're facing a growing threat of a nuclear meltdown. And the pain is multiplied. And all of us go through life enduring loss after loss of love, of loved ones, of dreams, of opportunities. And the pain is multiplied. The thing that we can count on is pain. It's not bad. It just is. And perhaps because our very being seems to rely on that pain as a springboard for our existence, maybe even the pain itself is good. Either way, pain remains the constant. Pain is the given. Given pain, given our longing and thirsting souls, where do we turn then for healing? Where do we turn to have our longings met and our thirsts quenched? If pain is the given, then transformation of that pain into meaning and fulfillment must be the possibility. Throughout the human story, there have been many religious responses put forward in an effort to answer this question. I was raised in the Christian tradition. There's such a beauty to the Christian response to this longing. The Christian response is Christ. Even in the pain that one cannot admit to oneself, Jesus loves you. Even in the struggles and the heartbreak and the heartache and the disappointments and the hopelessness, Jesus loves you. It's a simple message repeated over and over and over again. Jesus loves you. A great many people find a great deal of comfort and meaning in it, and that is so very wonderful. I don't have anything against Jesus, I don't, but Jesus has been dead for a very long time. On a metaphorical level, I can appreciate Jesus as a living symbol of the ideal of universal and unconditional love that can include me and by extension the rest of creation. But I'm afraid that far too often in history, Jesus has been used as a metaphor for power and dominance and dominion in ways that have justified violence, murder, and warfare. For me, the metaphor of Jesus has been far too abused to provide the kind of experience that I need, that I expect we all need. When our souls are parched and we must be renewed by the eternal spring that knows no end. The opportunity of a lifetime is to transcend pain, to redeem it with meaning and perhaps with joy through love. So give me the metaphor then of an undulating universe with a stream of life that melts into being from a reservoir of endless, endless wanting to be. Does not wanting give way to being through the warmth and maybe even the fire of love? We are the rivulets, the offspring of that love that course forward into being. We are the emulations, the electrical impulses, the collectors, the savers, the users, and the regenerators of the life energy that has been entrusted to us for this short while we have it. There is nothing, I trust, that separates us from one another, from this planet, from all that is, short of our self-awareness. That doesn't make self-awareness evil or sinful. Self-awareness is what makes us who and what we are. Our self-awareness is what was attached to the emulation that melted out of the want to be and formed the identity of who each of us is. It is the manifestation of life that is I and thou. Our self-awareness is what leaves us wanting. It creates the hunger that can only be sated by love and our participation in love. Our self-awareness presents the question, and love provides the answer of every hunger of our lifetime. One and two, plus and minus, yes and no, now and now and now. We're able to drink from the never-ending, ever-pulsing, surging stream of existence out of which we came and into which we will return. We are able to drink from that stream when we learn to drink of it with something of humility that can open us to the promise of love. We are able to drink from it when we let go of ideas of perfection and attitudes of arrogance that come from ideas of perfection. We are able to drink from it when we learn to accept ourselves lovingly and then go on to accept others as our brothers and sisters, equal partners in what is becoming a mad dash just to save this planet. The want to be exists. I believe it is so. The pulsating stream that issues from it is there for us. It is there of us, and we are of it. And the invitation that rides upon each crest that emulates from it is to drink from it, to fill our longing, thirsty souls. Whatever may happen in our lives, the choice to drink, the choice to love, lie in front of us at every step of the way. However threatening the transition before us may appear, however painful it seems it may be, the stream is there for us to drink from it. The stream is there for us even to step into it. Jackson Brown wrote, "Perhaps a better world is drawing near, and just as easily it could all disappear, along with whatever meaning you might have found. Don't let the uncertainty turn you around. The world keeps turning around and around, so go on making a joyful sound." It would be wonderful, wouldn't it be wonderful, if there were a magic well that we could go to and drink from, one that would cure our pain and still our longing, a real well that we could go and fill our cups and drink. But magic is not something that comes from nothing. Magic is what occurs within the ebb and flow of love. Magic occurs within the connections that make us more than individuals, within the connections that make us a part of something much grander and much larger than ourselves. There is magic. The stream is a metaphor. Love is the truth. And I have to believe that there is a want to be, and that we are indeed somehow a part of the answer to that want. If we are going to be healed and nurtured by that want, we will need not only explore individual paths that lead us to where it melts into our existence, we will need to find collective trails, highways that allow us to go to it and drink from it together. We will need to learn to rely on our love for one another, our love for the planet, to guide us. That would require a great deal of faith on our part. The time of melting snowbanks, this time of silver rain, could be ideal. Could be ideal for restoring, renewing, and the rebirthing of that faith. In time of silver rain, the earth puts forth new life again. Green grasses grow, and flowers lift their heads. And over all the plain, the wonder spreads of life, of life, of life. The opportunity of a lifetime is to transcend our pain, redeeming it with meaning, perhaps even joy, through the experience of love. Did you ever stop to look at a snow pile on a warming day as the softening mass of the once frozen, once white crystals were transformed before your eyes? The time is now, and it is now. and it is now. Amen. In the end, it won't matter how much we have, but how generously we have given. In the end, it won't matter what or how much we know, but rather how well we live. And in the end, it won't matter what or how much we believe, but how deeply we love. May we ever be blessed by our giving, by our living, and by our loving. May the prayers of our hearts and the songs of our lips shared in this holy hour of worship be with us now and in our days to come. As we extinguish our chalice, this worship comes to an end and our service begins. Blessed be and amen.